Jesus Christ. Would you please greet those around you, and then you can have a seat. Morning. Yeah, that's fine.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service. And if you're visiting with us, we would encourage you to help yourself to a visitor card on the back of the pew in front of you. And there's some information there to provide, and take it down to the Welcome Center in the foyer or give it to one of the pastors, and we'll have a record of your visit that way, and we have a little gift for you to serve as a reminder from us. We've been studying the book of Revelation in the Bible study over at the Lodge, and we're just finishing it up. And I'd like to read from the last chapter of God's Word of how He gives the last invitation to come to join Him. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. And then later he says, "He who testifies to things, these things says, yes, I am coming soon." We don't know how soon, but we know that it's sooner today than it was yesterday. And so we are to always be watchful for His return. Let us pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. First of all, I'd like to call Stephanie Willis up. She has an announcement that she'd like to make.
Morning, everybody. I just wanted to make a couple quick announcements. First, thank you to everybody who came out to the youth retreat. We had an awesome weekend last weekend, so if you want to know more about it, just come see me later. Second of all, I have some updated schedules. November 7th, our youth group is having Kevin Haller, an NHL player, and his wife come and give their testimony. So if you want to come and bring some friends, please make sure to pick up a new schedule. They'll be on the Welcome Center after church. And lastly, we are doing a progressive supper on November 21st. So if you love feeding youth and you want to have 15 to 20 kids come through your house, come and sign up. I'll have a sign-up sheet. We're going to do two separate rounds. So I need two people for each part of the meal. So there'll be four parts of the meal. So if you want to come and sign up, that will also be on the Welcome Center. Or if you forget to sign up today and are still interested, just either call me or email me or whatever, and we can get that set up. Thanks.
Thank you, Stephanie. I'd just like to, I've also been asked to make an announcement regarding Darlene Brawl. She is the manager of the Bank of Montreal in Acme, and it was recently broken into, and there was a lot of damage on Friday night. Saturday must have been a long and stressful day for Darlene, so we pray for God's peace for her and for the people under her care, and that very soon the bank is restored and operating again. And so I'm announcing this ahead of the prayer so that you can make it a matter of prayer for throughout the coming week and the days ahead. With that, I think that's all the announcements we have. We'll call the ushers to come forward to receive the offering for us. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to remember the Brawls, and especially Darlene, and for the situation she finds herself in, the uncertainties that lie ahead. And whenever something that, like this happens, people feel violated because their personal things have been affected, their personal lives have been affected. And so, Lord, we pray that you will provide comfort and strength for her. And as the grapple with this situation, that you would give them wisdom as to how to proceed. We also want to remember Marge Howe, living in the Westview Care community, and pray that you will be that you will bless her and that you will comfort her and give her strength and wisdom for the uncertainties that often accompany growing older. And we also want to remember Herman Panner, who has broken his foot, and we pray that you would be especially near to him these days, and it's good to see him in the service this morning. And also for Sarah Fuseli, who is counseling students apparently at Columbia Bible College, and we pray, Lord, that you will give her wisdom and assurance as she does this, that she can be a blessing to those who need her care. We also want to pray for those who have unspoken needs in the community, and for many of the lonely seniors in our presence, and particularly in the lodge. And Lord, we ask that you would be especially near to them at these difficult times in their lives. We also want to remember the farmers. It's good to see that most of the crop is in, but there's still some fields that need to be done. And Lord, we pray that you will provide the weather that is necessary in order to bring the harvest to completion, and especially since it is such a good crop this year. We also want to remember to pray for teachers and students and volunteers and administrators, all of those who are associated with the Dr. Elliott School, that you would use them in a special way to help to teach our children the things they need to know in order to live for you in the future. They have a real challenge these days, and particularly with the political correctness and all the cultural things that people are facing these days, and especially because they're in the public eye. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and strength for that task. We also want to remember Kneehill County Council. They are the leadership of our county, and we pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them the courage they need to stand for what is true. And we also want to think of Rebecca Hebert, who is associated with the mission organization Multiply and her work in Thailand, and we ask that you would give her a special message from you for those people to meet their needs and to encourage them to come to salvation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, and we also want to remember the offering this morning, and we pray for those who are giving. We pray for those who would have liked to have given but are not able to. And we pray also that for those who will be allocating it, that it will be done according to your purpose and glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if I could have the children come up to the front here. I have to save a seat for a special guest. Right here. I asked my friend here, Mr. Fred Horn, if he would pray for you this morning, and he wrote back right away and said that he would. And then I wrote him and I said, could you send me a picture of an action shot of you? And he said he would do that too. So I'm wondering, Mr. Horn, would you explain to us what is up on the screen here? What is happening there? I'm going to get you a microphone.
Okay. Well, this is a pineapple field there, and we see blind people learning how to plant.
Just be quiet, guys.
And so that's many, many years back when I was in Africa training blind people to raise their own crops. If we look at this sanctuary here, the first five pews, if you look at, if I translate that, would be filled with blind people. So many people were blind over there because of a parasite. Now, what is a parasite? A creepy thing that gets into your eyes and then the people go blind. So we went over there to help them and to show them love. Now, there's a wonderful turn to this whole thing. Here in Canada, the farmers use something on their cows so that the cows get rid of their creepy things, and that's called Ivomec. And the company who made this Ivomec, they found out that if they make that into a pill, and we can give this pill to the blind people, the creepy things will go away, and they don't need to go blind anymore.
Wow.
Now the company, I think, charged the farmers enough so that they could give us this medication for free. But they said, you got it for free, you also need to give it for free. And so I would like to ask the children, what kind of gift did God give us for free?
He gave us life.
Okay. He gave us our families.
Okay.
He gave us love.
Okay. Anybody else? Once more? What do you want to say?
He gave us breath.
Okay. Well, he gave us also Jesus. And that is a gift that we received for free. And so when you go to your classes now, pay real good attention to the teaching so that you know how you can share that gift that the Lord gave us for free with others for free.
Thank you, Mr. Horn. That is very interesting. Now, would you pray for us?
Sure.
Would you all fold your hands and close your eyes?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can meet here together this morning. Thank you for these children, for their parents, for their families, for their teachers. We pray that you may enable these children, that they pay real good attention to the teaching and bless the teachers with wisdom, with love, and with patience. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can go down.
That was just right.
You're welcome to stand with us.
My feet.
And Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, and in your pew Bibles, it's page 937. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's hard to read after you just finished singing to the Lord. Ah!
Thank you, Rhonda, for reading. Well, some family matters just to start off with. It's so good to have the Awabis back with us, and we just want to welcome you and greet you here. We're so glad you're here. They're right there, over there. And yeah. Yes, do stand up. We hope that things go very well for you as you reestablish yourself here in Linden. Now, these new babies are not being convenient in being in the sanctuary at exactly the time when I want them to be, but I did spot Abby War over here, and so obviously something happened. But we just want to congratulate to Brian and Jessica for their firstborn daughter. We're so happy for you, and so let's congratulate them too. And the third thing is I have a really neat picture, which I'll just show you in a moment. It happened that the office administrator, Bruce Erickson's garbage was overflowing a bit. I had never seen that before. And then found out that our caretaker, Marge Taves, had gone down on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. So here's a picture of her in action. They had her painting for a long time, these screens that fit in windows, and she painted a home run wall for a baseball diamond and all sorts of things. I thought, that is just great. She said she had a great time and met many good people. So good for you, Marge, to go and do that. Yes, good for Marge. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. I have to confess right up front that I got fixated on verse 5. So I know on the outside of your bulletin it says that quote from verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, and that is a great verse. But so is verse 5, and that's the one that I actually want to preach from this morning. It says there to us, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Well, as I decided that this is the verse I would preach on, my conscience pricked me and let me know that there was somebody who I had not properly clothed myself in humility toward, someone you don't know. And this incident was in the category where a challenge was made according to an idea, and then realized that that challenge could very easily have been taken personally, and what was required was a face-to-face meeting beforehand, which had not happened. So that is the category. But clothe yourself in humility is not a category. That is just plain hard work. Hard work because as I realized what, as I thought about what I should do, it's just so easy for one's own pride and self-defensiveness to creep in and try and make rationalizations and explanations for what I did. And to just be humble in the situation is the real hard work. How easy it is to clothe oneself, not in humility, but in explanations and excuses, or to try to treat the whole thing as if it is nothing when it is something. So just as an example, I want to talk about how I worked, tried to scrub out all of that pride in order that I might fulfill what this verse says here in 1 Peter 5:5. Well, perhaps the next thing to do would be to make an apology. It seems like the obvious route, and what I wanted to do was to write an email to this person. But there are, I knew, some problems with an apology, and it came back into my mind something that had happened to me when I was 19 years old, and it was in Bible school, and I was in my dorm room, and into my dorm room comes a much older single student, and he had a known posse with him, and they all came in with him, and he said to me, "I just want you to know that I don't like you, and I'm apologizing for telling people that I don't like you." And even at 19 years of age, I kind of felt like the mark had been missed there somehow. I wish that he would have apologized or done something about the underlying problem. And even I was blissfully ignorant of any of this, and now all of a sudden, I knew that I had an enemy at the school, and so then you feel threatened, and it just made the situation worse. I didn't want an apology to be something where I just got myself off the hook and perhaps caused more problems than beforehand. I really wanted to clothe myself in humility and just considered carefully, more carefully, how that would happen. Well, some, or maybe many of you, are wondering why I'm making such heavy weather of this thing. I know that some of you are just really adept at negotiating human relationships and getting yourself very quickly to that place where you are humble and open. Well, I, however, am a heavily left-brained, first-born son, and it seems that I've always got to do all these things the hard way. But certainly motivating me is that in this last week, I had several people practice gifts of grace to me in which they gave me something where I knew I did not deserve it, but just out of kindness, they did it. They put on the clothes of humility toward me. So my left brain worked out the timestamp for each one. Happened at Sunday 12:15 p.m., Monday at 9:28 p.m., Tuesday 8:37 a.m., Tuesday 11:57 a.m., Tuesday 3:40 p.m., and Wednesday at 1:10 p.m., somebody at each of those moments was good to me. And I thought, if people can be gracious to me like that, then surely I can turn around and be humble to this person that I was thinking of. Well, if I was not to write an apology, well, what should I write? Fortunately, and whenever I say fortunately up here, it's in quotation marks. Fortunately, what I mean is that God arranged something in my life. I had been invited to work with this person on a project. I thought, you know, here's my chance. I could just go and step into this and be a good worker and help him with what he is trying to do. And maybe at the other end of it, I'll know what I have to write. And sure enough, I just really appreciated the effort he put into this very important matter. And indeed, I had much to genuinely thank him for and appreciate him for as he invested himself in what was an important project. So I wrote that all to him. And I know that I did not get everything done, but I hope that I got something done, and we'll see where it goes from here. So that's me trying to clean myself up so that I can preach this sermon with integrity and showing ways in which clothing ourselves with humility takes some thinking and work because of the way that pride is always slipping in on that thing. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I am well aware that we all recognize that this is a good thing. If I were to set up a vote by private ballot in which each of you was asked, is it good to be humble toward one another? The results that would come back would be 100% yes. So then why is it that it is so hard to do? And so often we get turned around 180 degrees and we are not humble toward one another. We're something else, the opposite. How does this happen? Well, I went and wrote down several reasons for why this is, which I will get to. But after I put them down, I felt like there was an important place for me to say to you and to me, forget the reasons. Hear the command and obey. Hear the command and obey. We do not need to be walked out of our resistance to humility as if this is owed to us. That insists on a control of the situation that does not really belong to us. In plain terms, God has forgiven us while we were still sinners. Therefore, if God so loved us, we also ought to do the same for one another. And probably some of you have just thought of that parable that Jesus told about the king who forgave his servant a very great debt. And then the expectation is on that servant to forgive his co-workers of their much smaller debts. Of course. I myself had received 6 clear gifts of grace from other people over this last week. How then could I maintain a position of distance and insensitivity to this other brother in my life? I couldn't. So when God says, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, just do it. It's not complicated. We know what this means. We know what this means. We need to practice it and learn to practice it well. Well, I now come to my 6 reasons, and I justify it because Peter also gives reasons as to why this should be done. And so reason 1 for why we resist clothing ourselves in humility one to another is this. We have not faced squarely how much Jesus has humbled himself for us. And this comes up in the chapter that Rhonda read right off the bat. In the very first verse there, it says, oh yeah, there it is. I exhort you as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was a man who actually saw it happen. Think of what that must have meant to him to actually see it. Though he had fled at the night of Jesus' arrest, it was still from any distance possible to see the gruesome thing that had happened to Jesus in his crucifixion. It was meant by the Romans to be seen. It was not a simple execution. It was to send a message. This is what happens to those people who stand against the way of Rome. This is what happens to those people who stand against the way of the world. And so it was put out in the open so that from as many viewpoints as possible, you could see and hear what was happening in the crucifixion. And Peter could easily have seen it. And he says, I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. It says in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's quite remarkable to think how Jesus, his whole life, had before him two choices. On the one hand, he could be the savior of mankind by taking upon himself the consequences of our sin. And in taking sin upon himself and its consequences, having it kill him, and in killing him, the sin would be done, and so save us. That's one option before him. The other option before him is that he could assert his status as a great Lord, and he was, and call down fire from heaven and consume all his enemies, and he would be right in doing that, and he could at any moment do that. He could do it. With each step he took toward Jerusalem, the two choices became ever more stark. Would Jesus hold to the path of humiliation, or would he become the wrathful Lord? Step by step, Jesus is arrested. He is beaten. He is made to wear the crown of thorns. He is spit upon. He is whipped. Will mankind be saved or will it be condemned? Every moment, Jesus could choose either way. It was not like the other two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. They had no such option. They were helpless. If they had the choice of leaving the scene and running, of course they would do it. Jesus had that choice. He could leave the scene. He could. But he did not because he was forced into it by the Romans, but because he was obedient to the purpose that God had given him. And he did it for our sake. If this life was about himself, of course, he would abandon it at the first chance. And the chance was every moment. But he, for the disciples' sake, for Peter's sake, for our sake, he chose step by step to be obedient, to give his life as a sacrifice for us, that we could be free. Then later, when Jesus rose from the dead and made that breakfast for the disciples on the shore of Galilee, he called Peter over and restored Peter to the fold, forgiving him, and then giving Peter that new purpose. He said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And so it was that Peter became a shepherd, knowing full well that Jesus had also taught in John chapter 12, verse 10, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He had witnessed it firsthand, seeing the great shepherd lay his life down for the sheep. And now Peter had been called to be a shepherd himself, and he knew what that meant. So it is, we should not be surprised that in the very next verse, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have talk about shepherds. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Peter was a shepherd. Very, very early Christian tradition, which is remarkably trustworthy, has it that Peter himself was crucified in Rome. Rome burned in the great fire of 64 AD, and the emperor Nero blamed it conveniently on the Christians, and one of the people he had executed was their leader, Peter, and he crucified him upside down. The shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Jesus demonstrates how much he loved his friends by giving his own life for them. That is why it is so important to have a cross at the front of the church, there and there. So if ever the case is that where you don't understand what the preacher is saying, you can look at the cross and contemplate that this is what Jesus in obedience did for you and for me in order that we might be free. And because Jesus did this for us, we also should be free to lay down our lives for one another. Well, that's a long answer to reason one, and it sets up the other reasons. It is the foundation of the answer to the other ones. And so I will do the other ones much more quickly. Reason two, why it is that we resist clothing ourselves in humility, is that we have been trained to think that Christianity is about me. Isn't everything else about me? Don't we choose the car because it suits me? Live in the house because it suits me? Go to the hardware store and buy supplies because I need them? The job we take, the party we go to, how we rank on TripAdvisor, the place where we stay, it's all about how it has suited, respected, been good to me. So it's just so easy to approach Jesus Christ and Christianity and say, will Christianity make me feel better? Will it get me to heaven when I die? Is this church a home for me? Do I feel judged here? Does the Bible have a message for me? And I'm not saying that these are irrelevant, but spiritual maturity, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in each one of us is turn our attention off of doing things for my sake and getting us to do things for someone else's sake. Because that is the pattern that Jesus has established. So when it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, the last half of the sentence is as important as the first half. We do this for one another because that is what the Holy Spirit is shaping us to be. Reason three, reason why we resist humbling ourselves is the thought in our head that we are already doing everything right. And this is the curse in that basic sense most Canadians have that they are already good people. And if they are already a good person, then logically they are fulfilling to an adequate and appropriate amount humility towards other people. And no change is needed. If on occasion they are not completely humble toward another person, well then, they had the right and the reason to do so. And in this way, we make ourselves immune to self-examination as to whether we can actually take another step forward in the practice of humility one to another. When we think that we are basically good people, we make ourselves immune to God's command and his instruction to transform us. And this is most unfortunate. Reason four, we think Christianity is about justice. This may be just something that in my world of study, so many books and so much is getting written about Christianity and justice. It gets it into our heads that that's what it's all about, that things be just. But the theme of 1 Peter is remarkable in that it is pointing out to us how it is that we can live free lives in circumstances that are not just. And so when Peter comes to the last chapter here and he says, clothe yourselves with humility, we already know full well that this is not after everybody is humble to us. Like the boy who said to his mom, it all started when Billy hit me back. We don't treat this instruction about humility that way. We start. And the situation could be terribly unjust. And yet, Jesus has shown us the way to do what is right because we are free, even when the situation is unjust. Reason four, we feel we don't belong. And when we are with other Christians and because of our inner security, it is so easy to feel the ways in which we are at a disadvantage to those around us. It's the Facebook curse, and we were talking about this in Adult Sunday School this morning, in which when people post a picture It's always of them looking deliriously happy in some exotic location. And you look up from your phone and you see the dirty dishes on the counter and nobody else is in the house and you just feel miserable in comparison to what other people are doing. Well, yes, I was telling the Sunday school class the last couple while I've been looking through pictures of our family that we took right from the very beginning, and it's amazing how every picture the kids are so happy, smiling and just having fun, and wow, Peter's family was great. And then you think about, well, there was actually quite a few things that were hard about raising a family, and you just realize that you only take pictures of the good times. And we have a way of forgetting all the bad parts. And when our young people live in a world of screens all the time, Instagram and Facebook and I don't know what else there is, it gives the false impression, I just said young people, it's really all of us, false impression that everybody out there is having a great time except me. And this hurts our ability to be humble to one another because we feel already at a disadvantage. But it's actually at that very point where Jesus teaches us to say, I will clothe myself in gracious humility, even to that person eating an amazing lunch on some glorious beach while I am in Linden listening to the cold wind howling through the trees. If you can be humble at that moment, that's grace. And that's Jesus' life. That's Jesus' life. Our Christian life makes us free to be humble even to that person. To speak practically, I just feel how much good it would do people if instead of constantly asking if everyone likes me, to begin just with one good friend and to practice the ways of Christ on that one good friend, like being humble. Because if you can do it with that person that you like, then after that you can do it with two people and three people. And your capacity to be humble to everyone grows and grows and grows. Don't be defeated by looking at the big picture when there is that person right that God has put right in front of you to love. Finally, we do not trust God to make it right in the end. Here I am thinking of two more verses in chapter 5 here. This is good stuff. These are verses worth memorizing. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, it won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. As Christians, we can afford to be humble because who the winner is has already been decided. If we lose a few personal battles along the way, no matter. The ultimate contest between Jesus and the devil has already been determined, and Jesus wins. Not Needing to Win put in my mind one of the best stories I know. It is a movie which, when it came out, was loved by young boys everywhere, including my own. It was so loved that it sold more merchandise than any other movie except one. And I still love it, though I do not have a pillowcase with this movie's people on it yet. It finishes with a Christ-like ending. And so I did a little research and discovered that the movie, the company that it came from, that the chief creative officer is a devout Christian, and his name is Pete Docter. It's a Pixar movie, and what is the movie? I was just realizing that all the kids are gone, and it looks like, Jackson, it's all down to you. What movie am I talking about? It's Cars. And my kids watched it again and again and again. In the story, are there any boys here who have watched it five times? You can help me with the story. Thomas, yes, come up. Okay, so here, so Lightning McQueen is the key character. He is a cocky rookie racer, and he has no use for anyone else in his life and is gifted at just getting rid of people. And in the final race of the season, there is a three-way tie between himself and who and who?
The blue one.
The king. Strip the King Weathers. Chick Hicks. Chick Hicks, what's Chick Hicks' personality?
He's kind of a brute.
He's even more arrogant than Lightning McQueen and half as intelligent. But the king, though, just stay right there. The king, though, he's a legend and really well respected. Anyways, three-way tie, and so they do the photo finish, cannot determine who is first. They decide that there's going to be another race between those three cars in order to determine who wins the... You're letting me down.
Piston Cup.
What is it?
The Piston Cup.
The Piston Cup. So they travel across the country to the new race where it's being held, and what happens to Lightning McQueen?
Loses all his tires, and then, right?
He gets lost.
Oh, yeah.
And he... I can finish. Do you want to...
Sure. I'm not doing very well.
Okay. Thanks. I'll just finish it for you. You were doing great. So he gets lost and finds himself in this tiny little village called Radiator Springs. And because he doesn't have fuel, he can't get out of the town. By the way, this is, if you don't know anything about this, this is an animated thing. And the cars themselves are the people. So the windshield is the eyes and so forth. It's very, very fun. And there in the village, he learns the lessons about friendship and loyalty and love. And eventually, when he gets out of the town, he makes it to where the big race is going to be. There's a whole lot of fanfare and lights. It's all exciting. And Lightning McQueen's new friends come to cheer him on, and they just give him the energy to get ahead of everybody else, the other two. And he is far ahead of the others. He's going to win the race. And at that point, Chick Hicks, who had been following the king, said, "I am not following you, old man, anymore." And he rams into the back of the king, and the king goes for a big spill into the infield and ends up as this great wreck, smoke and whatever, steaming out of the vehicle. Lightning McQueen looks up at the Jumbotron, and he sees the picture of the king on the infield, all smashed up. And here's where you've just been set up in the story for Lightning McQueen to finally win the race. He's become the good guy. You're cheering for him. And he hammers on the brakes, and he stops 2 feet from the finish line. And while he's stopped there, Chick Hicks goes flying by. Vroom! Chick Hicks is all excited. He's won the Piston Cup. He's doing donuts on the infield. All exciting. Then Lightning McQueen thinks about it, and he backs up, and he goes to where the king is, and he gets behind him, and he starts to push him slowly onto the racetrack and pushes him across the finish line. And he says, "You got to finish your race on your last race, the king." So that's how it finishes. Chick Hicks first, the king second, and Lightning McQueen last. Well, they throw the Piston Cup trophy at Chick Hicks. who can't figure out why no one is celebrating with him. And McQueen, though, becomes everyone's hero. It says in a really powerful way, I mean, for all the people who watched it and the boys who loved it, that there's a big question as to who we are racing for. Who are we playing for? And if we are looking to win the world's trophies and to step on everyone else in order to get that big world prize, the Piston Cup, well, we can go that way. But if we want God's praise, for the Master to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, we live in a different way. And very often, quite often, we need to be ready to be last, to humble ourselves, to clothe ourselves in humility, that others may go first in order to win God's praise and not the world's praise. Because he wins in the end. To him be the dominion forever and ever, Peter says. Amen. Well, I wrote these questions down for those people who are using this for Bible study. I said, how would it have to impact, how would it have to have impact the rest of a Christian's life if he or she was one who witnessed firsthand Jesus' crucifixion? Think about how that would change a person. Two, how does the metaphor of putting on clothes help us understand humility? Actually, I think I do have these up here. Is there a next slide? Okay. So two, how does the metaphor of putting on clothes help us understand humility? Three, say you wrote a story about a fellowship of believers who had achieved perfect humility one to another. What would you say about these people? What kinds of things would happen in your story? Four, what does the cross have to do with teaching us humility toward one another? Five, describe the reasons why you yourself tend to resist being humble toward others. Maybe you can tell a story like I told about myself. And six, in verse 10, is it really a little while that we suffer? Why does it matter that it will be God himself who restores us? Father in heaven, we just set aside all of our anxiety and worries and pride and self-defensiveness and excuses and explanations and all the things that stand in the way of us doing what you have asked us to do, which is to be humble one to another. Put in our heads day by day the great gift that Jesus Christ gave to us by sacrificing his whole life in order that we might be free. May we faithfully follow in the pattern that this has established for us. Dear God, how much we love you, and we just look forward to that day when you will make all things right and this little time of suffering might be done. And as was prayed earlier in the service part, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
You're welcome to stand with us. We're just going to sing the chorus twice through for Lord, I Need You.
Oh God, how
and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.